covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, because your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Didn't Bill do a good job? You can say thank you to him, too. Because where'd he go? Let me tell you, I came from the man's heart. Could you tell? And from the heart of a choir, Keith, thank you, my friend. You chose the perfect song, not only for this message, but for the choir. And choir, thank you all. That's, wow, such an incredible worshipful piece, to say the least. You know, folks, today's society has lost its trust in the Word of God. Matter of fact, you know, in generations past, I remember most people had a copy of the Bible in their homes. Matter of fact, in my days of working at Sears on Peachtree Road back in the early 70s and selling office equipment and going to college, I remember in Division 3, that was my division at Sears, we had books and all this stuff and office equipment, and we'd get the bestseller and the most sold, list from the publishers. And the Bible stayed at the top of the bestseller, but when it came down to who read it, it was lower on the totem pole. But you know what's sad today? Is the Bible has no longer topped the bestseller list anymore. In America, the amount of people not owning a copy of the Bible continues to grow exponentially. Now for me, the Bible is God's infallible. That word simply means authority. It is our authority for today. It is inerrant. What that means is it was delivered to you and me without error, period. Matter of fact, the Bible says, the Scripture records that the Word of God is inspired. I love that word in the Greek language. It literally means, and translated, God breathed. So what you hold in your hand today, folks, and hopefully with this message in your heart, is God breathed. Can you imagine the breath? The Hebrew people called it ruach, which means the wind, the breath of God. Well, folks, that breath of God, that word of God must penetrate and get down in our heart like never before. We are embarking, I believe, in this country and on this globe, a time just prior to the rapture of the church, where things are going to continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And you folks know what it's like to go to the Word of God for comfort. You know what it's like to go to the Word of God for study. Don't you ever take the fact, any of us, including this preacher, that you and I have the Bible in our heart and in our hand. Because we could be coming down the road on days, and I believe my children, and especially my grandchild, will face the fact that one day maybe this book will even be banned. Scary to me, folks. It's scary to me what's happening in our country and what's happening about the very Word of God. 66 books in here, you remember? They contain 30,442 verses. Yes, I took somebody else's word for it. I didn't go back and count each one just for this sermon. There are over 15,000 references to God found in the Bible. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117 with two verses. And the longest chapter in the Bible happens to be the one where we're going to camp out for a few minutes this morning, Psalm 119. The shortest verse in the Bible, 11:35 of John, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and two words. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus what? Wept. There are at least 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 774,000 words and over 3.5 million letters. All delivered, infallible and inerrant, through the breath of God to me and you. People, secular folks who don't understand Christian life, when we talk about being Bible-believing Christians, we mean what we say. That's why they consider us narrow-minded, because we believe what this book says. I'll go to my grave being narrow-minded, folks, believing what this Bible
says. The history in the Bible alone exceeds well over 2 millennia. One, however, though, cannot understand the Word of God apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you discern what it's saying. That's how God gives you the wisdom to understand the Word of God. And you and I must experience what Bill and the choir has just sung about, grace, in order to understand and comprehend in our hearts the Bible as the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, we say that a lot. But when it comes down to brass tacks, where is the Bible in your life? The Bible says that without a personal experience with Jesus Christ, the Word of God will even sound foolish. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and chapter 2, verse 14. Listen, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to the God, but it is God's power to us who are saved. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolish to him. He is not able to understand it since it is only evaluated spiritually. Folks, you can't understand the Word of God apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, great evangelist, once said, and I quote, "I hold one single sentence out of God's Word to be of more certainty and of more power than all the discoveries of all the learned men of the ages." The longest chapter in the Bible is where we are. David, the psalmist, is the master of the use of the acrostic. And I want to show you something about the, if you ever wanted to learn the Hebrew alphabet. Now, Austin's fixing to head to Southeastern Seminary here pretty soon. And one of the things he will learn, and he's already working on it as well, is Hebrew. I love the Hebrew language. But we will call it baby Hebrew and baby Greek. And the reason in seminary we call it that is, much like a baby, you stay up with it. I mean, you just eat, sleep, and drink it to be able to learn. And once you learn it, it's there. So let me show you something. I want to put some Hebrew up here. And don't panic, but I want to show you. This is where the psalm starts. This is Psalm 119, but I'll show you something in a minute. You see, when you go to the Hebrew alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, if I remember, is Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wal, Zion, Hey, Tet, Yod, Kap, Lameth, Main, Nun, Tesah, Hey, Kos, Reis. You'll learn that. And not only will you, it'll be so ingrained in your brain, you can sing it in your sleep. You know, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, you've gotten that too. That's Greek, folks. You got that as well. Because the only way you can learn that language, or really learning that language, is learning it quickly and learning it over a short period of time. And it's like memorizing scripture. It just kind of stays with you, my friend. But I want to show you something. David does something in the 119 Psalm that's incredible. First of all, he takes every chapter and starts it with the first, second, third letter all the way on of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 1 is Aleph. Chapter 2 is Beth. Chapter 3 is Gimel. Chapter 4 is Daleth. And chapter 5, or should we say these 5 verses, when I'm using the word chapter, I'm talking about the statement right here. This little thing right here, can you all see that on this side? And right there, it's right there on that side as well. That's called an Aleph in Hebrew. I want you to notice something. Don't worry about reading it. I just want you to look at the letters. Do you notice something different about these first 8 verses? They all begin with what? You can't see this in English. They begin with the Aleph. The second, verse 9, I call them chapters, the second section per se, right here is B. I haven't flipped. Hebrew is read from right to left, back to front. It's not read or written like we write it. So that's why I'm starting over here, folks. I haven't flipped. That's just the way Hebrew works. All right, here's the Aleph. There's the Beit, 8 verses. There we go. The Daleth there. Here's our scripture this morning. Anybody want to venture away to read that? Don't worry, I can't either. It takes me a while. I can figure it out. It'll take me most of the day to figure that one out for sure. This is a hey, H sound. Now, the other is on the other page. I didn't copy that for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and on the other page, 6, 7, 8. David is doing this for a specific purpose. He's doing it not only in terms of how it was inspired to him to write it, but so much of that day and time in the original language, when language was written like this, people, it would be like putting a big exclamation mark, and you open the book, whoa, they knew what to look for. And so what David is doing, he is taking these 8 verses, in the hay, should we say, of 119, and what he's going to do is tell you and me, with the use of one letter in Hebrew, how we can make sure the Word of God gets in our heart. Now, you can't see that in English. And I wanted you to see that before we ever mention these things about these verses together and what it says. Because you've got to know that this was written for a specific purpose. Not all of the Psalms are written like this with a first an acrostic, as we say. But this one was. Why? To call attention. Did David know, as the psalmist, that this would be the longest chapter in the Bible? No, I don't think so. He was writing exactly what God breathed on him to say. And he put it down. And that's what we have. If you want to learn the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, in the Holman Christian Standard, it has each one on the top. In the NIV, it has it on the top. And I think New King James might, I can't remember. But it'll have it right at the top, actually, in English, so you can see. And it starts with Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. And if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, be my guest. Please do. I love the language. It's beautiful. And here you see what David is trying to accomplish. Well, folks, what's he wanting to say? He's got the people together, the psalmist. The psalms are filled, the hallel, with the thanksgiving psalms and so much. But these 8 verses now are going to center on how you and I can make sure we make the Word of God live in our heart. Not just say we do, not just read it for Sunday, but constant. Because first, the personal relationship. It will be like foolishness, the Bible says. We've talked about that very thing. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to understand the book. But as you sit down and read the Word of God, ask the Holy Spirit of God for discernment. Ask Him to give you a mind to be able to understand what God wants you to learn from what you're reading on that particular moment. From your Bible study class to your personal devotion. Either way. Well, folks, there are 8 things. I want to go through these quickly. But there's very, very strong things. And I'm using the words from the Holman Christian Standard in your outline. There are 8 things that the believer must call upon God to do in his or her life, whereby you and I make sure the Word of God is infallible and there in our heart. Here's the first one. Write these words down. Teach me, Lord. Just write, teach me, Lord. Verse 33, it starts that way. Teach me, Lord, the meaning, that is, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them. It says, the New King James, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them. The word way is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's translated derek or derek, D-E-R-E-K. It means that it's a road. The word is translated road, but there's something different about this road. The roads in that day and time, again, were dirt, obviously. But what made the road is they were mostly not, should we say, professionally cut. They were trodden down by people making that road the path. Hence, it became called the derrick, the way, the trodden down path. It means it's been studied, it's been worked, it's been trodden down. It's the way. In essence, the Lord is saying for a person to understand God's Word, he must be willing to walk down the path that God has already trodden down and made for you and me. And when you say, teach me, Lord, teach me, God, your ways. Not mine. Don't let me get in it. Don't let my thinking. Just let me take the Word at face value. Let it speak for itself. God, first of all, if your Word is going to get down deep in my heart, I am passionately calling out to you, teach me. me. And the word teach there, it's an interesting, beautiful, in the fact that when we are taught in high school, college, junior high, elementary, whatever, the teacher does an incredible job of using the skills of the day to be able to help you to learn. It's amazing to me to watch, especially preschool, elementary teachers and junior high and high school teachers using the skills and gifts God has given them to teach folks. But what the Bible is saying, that word teach, it's a word that is, it's almost reaching out. It's the person, the student. It's more on the student than the teacher. It's the student reaching out to grab the knowledge, stretching everything they have to grab the knowledge. And boy, that changes the word teach, doesn't it? Because it allows the student to reach out and want to grab that knowledge. Folks, you know, you can read the Bible 24/7, 7 days a week, but unless you reach out to that word and passionately want to know what it says, you're just reading a novel. You're just reading another book. That's why the Bible, I'm convinced, is no longer on the bestseller list. They don't consider it a novel. People don't consider it anything now. For so many, it's a heretical book. For us, it's the Word of God. Our passion in the first place ought to be, Lord, teach me, or teach me, Lord. Here's the second thing, verse 34. If that word is always going to stay deep in our heart, the second thing, help me understand. The Holman Christian Standard, Lord, help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it and follow it with all my heart. So if we're going to make the Word of God stick down deep in our heart, God, we're going to have to say, help me understand it. The word is bean. Now we would transliterate it in English, B-I-N, or phonetically spell it B, two long E's and N. But it's been, bean. It's the word discernment. It is word to ask. And then once we ask God for that discernment, we promise Him we're going to do something. The Bible says here in these words, and I will obey it and follow it. King James, New King James uses the word keep and observe. The word keep here means to guard. It means to make sure you guard the Word of God and protect it. It means to observe from the standpoint of not just observing something, but it's actively doing something with it. In other words, it's not just a great book that sits on your shelf and people come by and say, oh, it's pretty. But it's a Bible. I have my father's Bible in my office, and my mother, before she died, gave that Bible to me. It's one of the most prized possessions of my life. But it sits on my table in my office. And if you see that Bible, that Bible is, what was it used? Wow, it's almost, in parts of it, destroyed. That shows a study. That shows a work. That shows it wasn't a shelf book as well. Now, not mean that we ought to go home and tear up our Bibles or anything like this, but the whole understanding is let the Word of God help me to understand. So those two things, first of all, teach me, make me stretch to learn, help me to understand, to discern. The third of these eight is simply this. It says, help me to stay in your path. Help me to stay in your path. Verse 35, help me to stay. King James, New King James translates it, help me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Now, this word walk here is the same word in a couple of verses back, Derek used for way. Now, why do they use the same word? Because we are to walk on the way that God has trodden out before us. So not only do you teach me, Lord, not only do you help me understand, you help me stay in your path. Number three, help me stay in your path. The word statutes, commands here, it means law or command. The original meaning actually was used as an instruction from a father to a son. And you would know this as bar mitzvah, translated mitzvah, command, the son of commandment. And it came to be known in Hebrew days as a time when a boy becomes a man at age 13. For the girl, it was age 12. And it was not a bar, son of, but a bat, daughter of, B-A-T, bat mitzvah. It's an incredible, incredible word because help me stay. In other words, when we study the Word of God, if that Word of God is going to stay in our hearts, we're going to have to stay on the road. One of the worst things for me sometimes is trying to stay on an exercise and diet plan. I figured y'all would have the problem, but I figured Connie would say, amen, preach on, husband. But that's right, I do, and I know that. When you're in the Word of God, you got to sit on the road. It's got to become your life. What does the Bible say? What does God, what is God? Do you all believe God speaks through His Word to man today? Do you? Folks, then we got to stay on the road. We've got to sit on the road that God, the derrick that He's done, and He says, Lord, help me to stay there. Why does David put a sentence like this in Psalm 119? Who is your greatest enemy to stop you from reading or doing anything with the Word of God? Hello? The devil, Satan himself. He don't want you to stay on the road. Lord, I got a better way. I'm going this way. You know, it just sounds better than what you think. That's obviously what the world has done today and continues to do. Teach me, Lord. Help me understand what's in this book. And He will. Then make me, literally it's help me, but it make me stay on the path. And in the fourth one, here's another one. This one's heavy. Verse 36, turn my heart. I love this word. The King James and others use it. It's called incline my heart to your decrees and not to your covetousness, my material gain. The word David loves these words that make you stretch. Because here's another one. The word incline here, the root of the meaning in the Hebrew means to stretch out or extend. It is the same word that's used when Moses extended and stretched out his hand over the waters of the Red Sea. Remember that? It's that same word. Incline means you stretch out, you extend, you turn. Incline my, God, turn my heart to your Word. What was the number one thing Jesus used to battle Satan in the temptations? It's the Word of God, the book of Deuteronomy in particular. He read the Word. He quoted the Word of God. So, in your battles with Satan and the demons of hell, your greatest enemy against Satan and the demons of hell is, quote, Scripture. I am so grateful to Olive Springs Baptist Church in Vacation Bible School in Sunbeams back in the old beginners and the old sword drill, as we called it, the Bible drill. Why? Because it forced me to memorize Scripture. I have a lot of Scripture memorized, not because I'm good at it, but because I had adults in this church who taught me to do it and stood me up here and in the chapel doing that thing every day of my life in terms of where that Word of God gets said. 119 verse 11, your Word that I've hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. I had a guy tell me one day, Randy, what if all the Bibles were taken out of our churches? And during worship, somebody came in and took every Bible. And this were authorized people who could. And then we were challenged with the task of recreating much of that Bible by memory. I wonder how much we could remember in this room. We could probably start with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But with all of us, how much farther could we get past Genesis 1:1 and the creation stories? What about all the kings and the begat chapters? You see, turn my heart, God. Turn my heart to your word like never before. The day is coming, and I believe very soon, when Christian people, evangelical Christian people, are going to have to be called, or are not going to have to be called upon to take a stand on the word of God. You either believe it or you don't. Simple. There's no middle of the ground. There's no gray area here. You know, people years ago, well, but God said it, that settles it, I believe it. Or God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Folks, it don't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, that settled it. And the day is coming when you and I are going to have to take a stand. And folks, if you don't, your grandchildren, and especially your great-grandchildren, will. Wow. The fifth thing, not only do you turn my heart, verse 37, turn my eyes. Turn my eyes. Why? Turn my eyes away from looking at evil, of anything that would. And the Bible says, turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless and vanity. You see, the devil wants you to look at what's worthless, what doesn't matter, because he wants to make that matter. Don't let Satan turn your eyes like that. Very strong words for you and me, because the eyesight, the guiding part. What was the old children of this? You know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that one? You know? Wow. Number 6, verse 38. Confirm what you said. David says to God, confirm your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. The word confirm there in Hebrew means to get up, means to rise up. It means that you are kneeling and confirm you're getting up. It doesn't mean putting some kind of a ward or really affirm. It means to confirm by strengthening you. So the child of God is asking the Lord to honor him by confirming and strengthening the word of God in yours and mine heart. When was the last time you prayed in a prayer, Lord, whatever you want, I want? Be careful. Be careful. Turn your eyes, God, turn my eyes, Lord. Confirm what you said to me. Strengthen me. Give me your strength that comes through your word. And number 7, turn away my disgrace. Write that down. Turn away my disgrace. The verse says, turn away the disgrace I dread. Indeed, your judgments are good. What is the number one thing that will disgrace God in the life of a believer? It is sin. It is sin. And it says, turn away my disgrace. Your judgments are good. Why? Because God hates sin. Sin and God cannot occupy the same space. The Bible says, you and turn away my disgrace. How did God turn away my disgrace? That cross. It's the only way. Jesus died, as Jimmy sings, so I won't have to. He turned away my sin, my disgrace, my reproach, and it was done through Jesus Christ. And that means today, David even then was saying, unless a person has a personal relationship, and in this case for me and you today, as we live on the other side of the Old Testament, to know Jesus Christ, and we have intentionally invited him into our life, this book will read like foolishness. And finally, the 8th one I want to say, which is the strongest of all, long, L-O-N-G, long for God's precepts. I love the words of the psalmist. How I thirst for your precepts. Give me life through your righteousness. I was cutting grass yesterday, most of the day really. And when I'd come in, I remember coming in my garage here, and I've got some cold water sitting right in there. But boy, when I came in one of those times yesterday afternoon, I was just thirsty. I mean, really, almost unusually thirsty. And I can remember taking that first sip of that cold water, and it just kind of felt like heaven going down to the stomach. You know how you feel it going down your throat sometimes? That's the word long. The longing was when I was coming in from cutting grass, and I knew where there was water, but I had to get to it. Ah. And then when I opened it up and drank from it, oh boy, did that feel good. You know? That's what our prayer ought to be. Long for the precepts Let the precepts of God go down to our heart and let them just feel good in our life as they go down there. Eight verses that David uses. Eight strong verses. And that's just one of the eight out of all these in the Hebrew in 119. I encourage you, you've read Psalm 119. You know what it's got to say. And you would never forget it in any way, form, or fashion. Such incredible, incredible words. Teach me, Lord. Help me understand. Help me stay on the road that you've already fixed and trodden for me. Turn my heart to your word. You don't let Satan control me. You control me. Turn my eyes to your word. Confirm in me. Lift me up. Give me the strength in what you said. Turn away from my sin and my disgrace. And Father, I long for your precepts. One more thing before I close. George Barner conducted a survey of self-pronounced Christians. And here's what he found about their knowledge of the Bible. This was a couple of years ago. 48% of the Christians could not name the four Gospels. All four. 52 cannot identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of American Christians cannot even name five of the Ten Commandments. 61% of American Christians think the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. And 71% of Americans actually think God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. George Barnard said, you know, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't know what it says. My prayer for all of us, and you do. Folks, so many of you in this room taught me that Bible. And I am so thankful for people like you, for people like Hayward Galloway, who taught me the Word of God. Because we need to make sure every day of our life we practice these eight precepts that we will make the Word of God live deep in our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible Word. Wow. It is infallible. It's our authority. It is your love letter to us. And it is inerrant. You delivered it to man without error. And the man's got a hold of it and messed things up. But you sent it to us completely, totally, without error. Wow. So it is our authority, our only, our sole authority for the day. May our commitment today, Lord Jesus, just be a recommitment to your word. A recommitment to study. And like the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. May we do that by also saying, I've decided to follow your word. Like never before. Father, I am convinced that your coming is soon to take your church out of this world. Father, help us to be more and more focused on your word. That's my prayer and all of our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? You know that chorus. Austin and Daniel will be down here with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's sing that one right now.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.